Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to creep our way through this one as well, like the last 3 weeks of talking with about husbands and wives and what the Bible has to say with that. I mean, you guys, the course that you guys do is like 12 weeks or something, isn't it? I mean, it's really, so there's no way in 3 Sundays I'm going to cover everything, but I'm not supposed to cover everything. I'm supposed to teach God's word and what it says, and this is the passage we're looking at. But we find ourselves up against another one of those subjects that I know nothing about by personal experience. I just know what God's word says. I found that when I don't know anything from personal experience, it works out to be a good thing because I study. I study harder. You know how it is. When we... Mike and I were talking about this earlier, that how our Bible studies have changed, how my research is changing, because I'm realizing I don't know the stuff I think I know. And of course, that's how we learn, isn't it? This is another one of those subjects that, speaking of children and parents, another one of those subjects that the world's opinion about this is could not possibly be more opposite of God's kingdom, could not possibly be more different. One of the difficulties in my first church, which is a big church, the churches that I know now that are big ones, one of the difficulties that you have in Sunday school, I mean, we had over 200 kids in our Sunday school. That's peanuts compared to Calvary Philly. What have they got, like 5,000 kids? But one of the difficulties you run into is people who've raised their children, according to what God's word said, mingling with people who've already done it wrong most of their kids' lives. Then they get saved. Then they come in, and they will bring their whole family to church. And now you've got kids that have never had anything taught to them about God's way. I feel sorry for the Sunday school teachers because... you don't have just good little boys and girls sitting there that know they're supposed to listen and obey and that want to love Jesus. You've got kids that are forced to be there, don't know how to obey, don't know how to listen, and the whole thing is all mixed together. It is interesting to me that is precisely the situation that Paul wrote to when he wrote this instruction. Some of these people had a Judeo ethic, that were Jews and understood what the Bible had to say about raising children. By the way, the Bible has an awful lot to say about raising children. But then the church was primarily in the middle of a pagan culture, and so the reason why all of this instruction is given to us, and there are a bunch of disclaimers because this is also part of the same thing we've been looking at the last 3 weeks. This is a description of what it looks like to be in Jesus, our relationships as Christians. It's different than when we were in the world, supposed to be. And the reason that we have instruction about it is these are not things that we naturally do, and for many people, they're not things that they naturally have ever even heard. And so, if we already knew it, if it was our natural instinct, God wouldn't have to give us any instruction, would he? The fact that he does tells me he knows that we need to hear it. So, rewinding, making our outline again like we did when we talked about wives, when we talked about husbands, and what that looks like as a spirit-filled believer, how those roles are lived out in God's kingdom, what that looks like. Now, and then last week, what oneness looks like, that being united, being glued together by God in a marriage is not exactly the same thing as becoming one. That one of them is an instant thing and the other is a process. They are connected. God is essential for both of them. So now we come to children and parents. Once again, it's the same preface. God is asking us to do something that he knows we can't do properly, and fully without him. This is under the heading of being always or constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to lead us to the truth, to show us Jesus, and to enable us to live the Jesus life. That's why he's been given to us. So God gives us this instruction knowing we can't do this without him. It's also under the heading, which is a subheading of that one about being constantly filled with the Spirit. It's under the heading of what it looks like to be submitting ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Remember that word? Submitting means that I am willing to settle for less than my rights in my relationships out of a desire to please and honor Jesus. There's just no way any of this gets off the ground if that's not my posture to begin with. So, like I said before, it's fun when you have examples around you, as we do in our church, of people who totally understand this. They get this completely. They work hard at it. There are other people that have just tried to do the best that they can do, and some people we have in our church that have never heard any of this stuff before. So it's all brand new. I find that it would probably be horrifying. A lot of things I've learned about the Christian life were horrifying to me when I realized I've already done it wrong for such a long time. I think, how could the damage possibly ever be undone? But God is amazing what he's able to do once I give him my heart and say, okay, Lord, here on out, rest of my days, I want to be filled with you. I want to live the Christian life the way you designed it to be lived. And it's amazing. All the resources of heaven are at our disposal. I do want to read this. We're only going to get probably 4 verses today. But I got piles and piles of notes. So, and there are some, I think, some words. I was informed. I learned some things I didn't know as I studied this, and I'm thinking there's been a lot of really bad teaching on this. It's still out there. Books have been written. Conferences and seminars and workshops have been given with some misapplication of this teaching. So I think the closer we look at it and see what it's saying and what it's not saying, the better off we are. Let me read it in the NIV. Then I want to read the whole passage all the way down to verse 9. Next week we're going to look at masters and slaves and what the applications of that might be, because it's all part of the same context of our relationships in God's kingdom when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, what they look like. I do want to read it to you in the Amplified Bible as well. Children, verse 1, chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The Greek word is the word for righteous, which I think is a little better word. For this is righteous. And then it quotes from Deuteronomy, chapter 5. And we'll talk about this today. I went all the way back in my Hebrew resources to look at what these words meant, and this is where I learned some things that I didn't know before. Quoting from Deuteronomy, honor your father and mother, and then parenthetically it says, which is the first commandment with promise. The quote continues, and this is the promise, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may enjoy long life on the earth. In Deuteronomy, it says, in the land that God is giving you. And we'll talk about that today. Fathers, do not provoke or exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up. In the NIV says, training and instruction of the Lord. The older translations say, nurture and admonition of the Lord. I discovered when I looked those words up, they were different than I thought they were. So we'll look at that today. It tells what not to do, but it tells what to do instead, and I love that. I love the Bible doesn't just spank your hand and say, you know, stop doing that. It tells you what to do in its place. And then the part we'll get to next week, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of a heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes are on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. My personal feeling is, if you were to take all of this teaching and that we've looked at over the last month on relationships for Spirit-filled believers, what it looks like, what when my life is filled with the Holy Spirit constantly, this is what he's going to make me, the kind of person he's going to make me. If you looked at that as a sandwich, the top piece of bread would be verse 21 of chapter 5, submitting yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. The bottom piece of bread in the sandwich would be the last verse that we read. There is no favoritism with him or partiality with him. Those are brackets that embody this whole teaching. Now let me read to you just the part that we're studying today out of the Amplified Bible. It's great. Children, obey your parents in the Lord as his representatives, for this is just and right. Honor, esteem, and value as precious your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, and then here's the promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and the counsel and admonition of the Lord. There are so many great things in here, and it was thrilling to me as I've looked through this entire passage that we've been studying to see how God, our Creator, the way when things are run his way, we know what it looks like. Look around you. We know what happens when people just do it, whatever they think is right, or whatever Oprah says, or whatever the latest child-rearing guru says. Even the collective vote of God's people is not always the same as what God himself has designed. You know how we are. Something just seems so intimidating, we lower the class average. We go, oh, yeah. The thing that I've noticed about all of this is that this is so, what's the word I'm looking for? It's so demanding that a lot of people just don't take it seriously. Remember, God's demands are God's enablings. God never asks me or demands that I do anything, but what he will be right there to provide everything that I need. He will not do it without my permission. That's the part I furnish. The Holy Spirit will not fill me and control me against my will. But he will fill me. It's like remember when we looked weeks ago, when we looked at the part of that talked about being constantly filled with the Holy Spirit, and then all of this is a subheading under that statement. It's like putting the glass under the faucet and turning the faucet on and just not moving the glass. Just staying in that position consciously. Daily, fill me today. If I were to ask for a show of hands, is that the way we live our lives? It would be embarrassing. It's not even the way I always live my life. I'm a professional. You know what I mean? We just forget. We just get locked into our routine and we forget, I can't do this without being filled with him. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. He likes it. Keeps us close. So, right out of the chute, we need to use an old rodeo term, we need to point out that this is under the heading of what it looks like to be a believer. This is not natural to us. That's why we need instruction. It is not, certainly doesn't fit into the parameters of where our flesh wants to live. Here's this thing I want to say. I want to qualify it. We can do damage. The reason why God tells us to do things his way is because of the damage that comes when we don't. He's just trying to protect us. And we've seen damage in our own lives, and we've looked around us. So look around. You don't have to look very far. See what happens when you don't do things God's way. But one of the things that we have to say is that it's never too late to start doing it God's way. That doesn't mean there isn't damage, but I have found something. I've found God has this amazing way. The psychologists used to have a saying, 100 miles into the woods, 100 miles out of the woods. In other words, if you made X number of choices to get where you are, you're not going to just push a button and all of a sudden not be there. You're going to have to do some walking to get back out, back on the right path. That's not really true in God's kingdom. You may have to do some things. Some habits may have to change. It's hard, for instance, in the subject of obedience to all of a sudden tell kids to obey when you've never told them or taught them how to obey their whole lives. They're not going to obey anybody, much less you or God even. But to start to do it God's way, like I said, you have all of God's resources available to you. And that's not a small thing. So let's look at this. I'll say this again. I've said it the last 3 weeks. Every time, I'm not mad at anybody. No, this is not done anywhere on the earth perfectly. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what magazines you read, even Christian ones. Nobody does this perfectly. I remember Pastor Chuck one time saying, nobody is prepared to be a parent. Nobody is prepared to be married. The nature of the job is it is on-the-job training. Some people may be more prepared than other people because they've taken it seriously. They've looked at what God has said, but nobody's fully prepared. It wasn't designed for you to be fully prepared. If we were fully prepared and we'd read all the right books, we wouldn't need God, would we? And that's the problem. People read the books, they go to the seminars, and then they don't need God anymore. They don't ask him. They don't get up every morning and say, Lord, I can't be a mommy today without you filling me with your spirit. Show me how to do this. They stop doing that because, well, I know the right way. And, of course, the whole thing degenerates, doesn't it? So let's look at what it says, and in the course of it, we'll look at what it doesn't say because there's been some really bad teaching on this. Some of you have heard it. There is one guy that I've run into over the years. In my 35 years or so of being an ordained minister, there's one guy that's his specialty is family relationships, and they have seminars, and I think he's a Pharisee, and he is off the wall on some things, and I've seen bad fruit from it. I'm not going to name him by name. Some of you, I don't need to. But he's virtually worshipped in certain denominations, and he's not questioned. And so we're going to look at what God's word says, at least in this passage, and I'm not going to pretend to cover all of it. The Bible has so much to say about raising children. Just so much to say. We could fill up a whole year, which we don't have time. So let's look at just verse 1 and 2, 1, 2, and 3 to begin with. We'll take it apart piece by piece. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is righteous. And then it quotes Deuteronomy 5. Always a good idea when there's an Old Testament quote, go back and read what's around it and look at what, you know, why is it there? Who is he talking to? And in my particular case, I know what the Greek text says here. But this wasn't written in Greek originally. It was written in the Old Testament. The quote part of it was written in Hebrew. So I know what the Greek is trying to say the Hebrew said, but I want to go back and say, what does the Hebrew say? And that turned out to be an excellent search for me. I'll pass on the results of that search to you. I hope you take all of it and examine it yourself. The quotation from Deuteronomy 5 is, honor your father and mother. And then the parenthetical author's note is, which is the first commandment with promise. Not the only commandment with a promise, it's just the first one. And the promise is that it might go well with you and so that you may enjoy long life in the earth. We made a big point about when we looked at the wives submit to your husbands that there's been so much bad teaching on that. Interestingly, I gave some of the worst examples that I knew, and I had people come up and say that even here, locally in this area, they have seen also bad fruit come from wrong teaching on that subject. This is another one. This is another one where I run into wreckage all over the place because of how this has been mistaught. God would have to be a schizophrenic monster to tell children to obey parents when parents are asking or forcing them to do ungodly, harmful things. That's a no-brainer. But you'd be surprised how many church people try to enforce this in a way without using their brains. I think the text, and this is often true, the text itself tells you more than perhaps is being noticed. One of my big beefs, I'll say it on tape, with people who only use the King James Bible is that it's 500-year-old English. And my big beef with the King James only people is not which translation they're using, it's the fact that they don't look words up. For the most part, they don't. So they try to apply 500 years later an English word that might have meant something different a while ago. The original texts were inspired by the Holy Spirit in the original language, but not all the translations, and languages change. So it's always good to go back, and this is one of those areas that would save a lot of misunderstanding. First of all, this guy that travels around and does all the big youth seminar things, he says that this verse, children obey your parents, applies to children no matter how old you are, as long as your parents are living, this applies to you. Not true. The Greek word is the word for a non-adult. Interestingly, in Jewish society, I'm going to get in trouble for this. But in Jewish society, you stopped being an adult as soon as you had your bar mitzvah at age 13. You were considered a part of society. You were sort of in a no man's land, sort of like being engaged was kind of like being married with certain restrictions. You were treated as an adult. You were accountable in the way that an adult would be accountable. Different cultures have different things. But first of all, the word children is a word for a non-adult. So that shoots that doctrine, which he's very adamant about. You have to obey your parents. If you're 50 years old and your dad is 65, you're still under his authority. And not according to this scripture, you're not. You can't use this scripture to back that up. Now, you might choose to obey your parents' advice when you're 50 or 60.